There's the green light. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 2, and we'll continue in the study of Colossians. I'll be reading verses 2 through 10, although my section is verses 4 through 10. Ron covered 1 through 3, but for continuity, I'll read it and then maybe go over a couple of brief things that he has already mentioned. And again, as you're turning there, I do thank the Lord for this privilege of touching his word and presenting it. It is a privilege. So thank you for allowing me to do it, and I thank God for allowing me to do it. Reading verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and into all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received of Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you with philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Let's ask God to bless the reading of his word. Father, we approach your throne again. We thank you for allowing us the privilege of reading your word. We'd ask now that you would teach us your word, that man be put aside, and you would have the fullness of honor and glory that is due you. So we ask for your blessing. We ask for your leading. We ask for your presenting of the scriptures. And again, we ask it in the name of the one who made it all possible, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. My story this morning is one that everybody knows. You have all heard the story of the three pigs. All three of them lived with a threat of the big bad wolf coming someday to eating them up. In an effort to prepare for their coming danger, each one built a house. One pig was fairly unmotivated, so he threw up a house of straw. Another pig, a little more motivated, built a house out of sticks. And the third pig was concerned and very motivated, and he had the foresight to build his house out of bricks. When the big bad wolf came to the first pig's house, he huffed and puffed and quickly blew the straw house down. The little pig ran to the second house. Same result from the second pig's house, and the sticks were thrown all around, and the two pigs ran to the third house. As they ran safely to the third pig's house, which was held up against the wolf's huffing and puffing and blowing, the structure was safe and secure. This led to three contented pigs and one winded, frustrated wolf. Among the possible morals of the story is this: our building materials really do matter. You're going to see a warning sign in verse 4 where it says, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." We have a big bad wolf, and we have a structure. Our structure is the firm foundation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And how we build upon that structure will give us security, safety, from the big, bad, evil one. Jesus gave warning for all the people to be sure that their house and their life was built on that safe and sound and secure foundation. If the foundation was weak, even the strongest house would come crashing down. We've seen that with saints. It has happened when they haven't paid attention to their lifestyle at home, at work, or at play. Matthew 7, 24 and verse 27 through 24 through 27 says, Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Jesus continued, And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded on a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not should be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And so Jesus Christ gives us the warning, all the way into Colossians, does the same warning. The Apostle Paul is very clear that the only lasting, stable foundation for anyone's life is Jesus Christ. Paul expresses his motive for wanting the believers to stand firm and not be deluded or discouraged. For the wolf who was trying to destroy with enticing words, with philosophies and vain sayings. Paul wants them to stand firm in their faith in Christ, to stand firm in their faith against deceit and delusion, because he takes such great delight in their good order and firmness of faith. And this is what Paul is saying and trying to lay down in a nutshell in the few verses that we're going to cover. As we look at chapter 2, we'll start, and that was your introduction, by the way. So now we'll start with the verses. And going quickly over verse 1 of chapter 2, Paul begins by telling the saints at Colossae and Laodicea how much he cares for them. He cares so much, and yet he hasn't met them. He didn't meet any of these people. And can you imagine being placed in a jail cell for something that you thought you were doing for the betterment of mankind, preaching God, preaching Jesus Christ? And we see that that's happening today. You know, there's 160,000 Christians that are slaughtered for taking a stand for Jesus Christ on the average in the last 5 years. And that average is going to go higher this year because of what's happening overseas. 160 will be a small number compared to what's being handled today. And they're standing firm on their foundation, and God will bless them for that for eternity. Paul's in prison, and he writes a letter. By the way, we know he's in prison. If you went to chapter 4, verse 10, or chapter 4, verse 12, you will see that he's writing from prison, and he hasn't met these people. He wants his heart connected with these people. So Paul fights for these people on his knees, praying for them, sending word to them to stay strong, to keep the order, to stay their faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, and he making sure that they have full assurance, and we'll talk about some of those things. The common bond that would unite the hearts together is love, agape, full assurance and understanding of what is being said. It's opening the scriptures and letting the scriptures feed your heart. The mystery of God and the Father and of Christ, all this knitting, they bring forth three items, and that's the love and the full assurance and the mystery. And it's a well-knitted tapestry. We were at a craft fair, my wife and I go to help her, I carry things. She makes all the crafts, I do nothing except carry the things. And there were, in the craft fairs, usually people will come if it's $20 or less, and they'll buy. You got to get it like $20 or less. And these people right across from us brought in quilts. So I went over to look at the quilt, and I'm thinking, no way that this quilt's going to be $20. And I said, how much are the quilts? And they said, $700. And I'm thinking, you're going to sell this here? I didn't say that to them, but they sold it. You sell one quilt, you made the whole thing, and with profit. But every stitch was unique. It was handmade quilt, and she had more than one of them. She had several of them, and she sold them. And I thought, how beautiful. I wouldn't even want this on a bed. I want this on a wall. This is tapestry. This is beauty. This is excellence. Well, when God does that with an assembly, he's knitting and making a fine woven quilt. It's all made out of love and assurance and understanding of scriptures. It's a unified package that he's making for you and for me and out of you and me. And so we see that he's on his knees and his love has been given to him by way of the Holy Spirit, connecting him with these people. Have you ever prayed for a missionary overseas? Have you ever prayed for a missionary in the United States because they're sending him here? Have you ever prayed for evangelists or people from this assembly with their gifts going out to the world? It says, who are hid, whom in whom, in verse 3, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And Paul lays before them a treasure chest. And you open up the treasure chest. The treasure chest is Jesus Christ. And how you open that is you seek his heart. And you see all the wisdom of God flow from his heart. Jesus Christ is our treasure chest. We'll talk about that as he brings it down. And then we get into the scriptures that I've been assigned to. We see that warning signs. I don't know if anybody here appreciates warning signs. Do you appreciate warning signs? Beware thin ice. You know, I played hockey once on a pond with a bunch of kids, and there was a sign out there that said, beware thin ice. I didn't pay attention to it. I went for the puck, and I went down. And when you go down in the water, by the way, you don't necessarily come back in the same spot. And so my head kept bouncing until I hit the right spot and come back up. It's a pond of water, great place to ice skate, unless the ice is too thin. And then if it's too thin, a fun afternoon can turn into tragedy in an instant. I almost drowned. It was that bad. A well-placed sign can warn people of potential danger. Another one, beware of dog. My father-in-law has a sign out in his garage. He's passed on to heaven now, but he has his, never mind the dog, beware of the owner. And it shows a gun. He's in heaven, so we don't have to worry about him. But words create an image, beware of dog, of a Doberman Pinscher, of a Rottweiler, or a pit bull. Some have wrong analogies to them. There's some good dogs that are Doberman Pinschers, Rottweilers, and pit bulls if you bring them up right. The image here, though, keeps people from an angry, growling, barking dog. Another one, bridge out ahead. You keep going if the bridge is out ahead. Slow down, hit the brakes, stop, turn around. If there is potential danger ahead, we want to know about it and to avoid the trouble. Well, that's what Paul is doing. He says here in verse 4, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. And he starts off and he says, and this I say. And if you just stop breaking these scriptures down, Paul is respecting. If this I say, he's respecting the character of Jesus Christ. He's respecting the rank of him and the sufficiency of truth revealed in Christ. This is what he's respecting. Paul's immediate concern is to guard the believers from beguiling with enticing words. Beguile means to misreckon, to delude, a delusion, to deceive, to cheat, to defraud. And he's warning them, don't be defrauded. Don't be misled. Enticing words are carefully chosen words to deceive and or discourage. By the way, discourage. Satan's number one tool. If he can discourage you, he's done a great job. It's subtle. You don't even know when it's coming. If you're tired and you're kind of weary in ministry, beware of discouragement. Because little words that are said little thoughts that you think that are not true will filter in, and you will be discouraged, and you will not perform for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, enticing words, they're artful words. They're planned words. They're designed words to take you out of ministry and into the pity bench. Anybody have a pity bench? We all do, don't we? It's a comfortable bench. Comfortable. If you stay on it too long, though, you're no use for the Lord. You've got to get off that pity bench. Smooth, plausible arguments, which the Greeks prided themselves in. You see, the Colossae and Laodiceans and Colossae saints, they got the Gentiles beaten on them. They got the evil one beaten on them. And they've got Judaism beaten on them. Because they're Christian Jews, a lot of them. And they're Gentile Christians. So Paul's strong concern is to guard the Colossian and Laodicean believers from being misled from the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Paul's in prison. Miles away, Epaphras has come and told him what is going on. How will he guard them? So he gives this 5-point plan. Point one is this. Paul explains of his great conflicts and struggles he has for them by letting the Colossians know he is struggling. And that was for their encouragement. How you defeat discouragement is by way of receiving encouragement. And by the way, if no one gives you encouragement, do you know how to defeat discouragement? You pick up a phone. And you're down, you're out, you're discouraged. Try this. When you're not thinking about anything and thinking very poorly of yourself, pick up the phone, call someone up, and encourage them. God is the God of comfort. He's the God of encouragement. And when you step out of and off that pity bench and you encourage someone else, you will be encouraged. And you'll not go back to the pity bench. Try it. It works. And so he says that he is encouraging them by saying, I fight for you. The second point of that is he fight in hope that his actions of praying will knit his heart to their hearts and their hearts to each other's heart. Two needed words that people in assemblies need. They need encouraging words and words of love. And that's what Paul is doing in 2 points. The third point he is saying is that love supported by encouragement will result in the saints' growth into a deeper and fuller understanding of God. I'll say that again. Love supported by encouragement will result in saints' growth in a deeper and fuller understanding of not only who God is, but the assurance that you're His. The assurance that you're His. Biblical assurance is simply this. It's an awareness of belonging to Jesus Christ and having complete confidence in Him. He has said that we are His children that believe on Him. If you have that confidence, do you believe that? And then believe this, then. If you believe that, believe this. He will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Hebrews 13:5b, last part. The fourth point of that is love. Now, you got to follow this. It's a building. Love and encouragement with a deeper understanding of God's word. Having the full assurance of salvation will lead you to a strong encouragement of faith. All right, that's the building. Here we go. I'll say it again. Love and encouragement with a deeper understanding of God's word, having the full assurance of salvation, will lead you to a strong encouragement of faith. Remember, it matters what kind of material you'll have, because the wolf and the three little pigs, Watch the one with the bricks, the straw, and the sticks. And you will see building material is important. You come to number 5. All of this, those what I just said in 4, love, encouragement, and assurance, a deeper faith, will ground us from being deceived, will ground us from being disillusioned, deceived, as long as it's all knowing that Jesus Christ is our foundation. He is the cornerstone. He is the preeminence. Our house will stand. We will be secure. And the evil one will huff, and he will puff, but it will not penetrate the full assurance of salvation in faith that we have. You follow that, I hope? So verse 5. For though I be absent in flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. And you see that Paul is excited, although there's a struggle, and he's fighting for them on his knees. By the way, if you fight for someone on your knees in prayer, God hears, sees, and will respond to that. Not react, he'll respond to that. He will send the angels. He will send and protect them with the Holy Spirit. Your prayers are important for those overseas. Your prayers are important for the local assembly. Your prayers are important for the United States. He says, although I'm not with you, Paul is concerned. He has intense prayers. It leads him to a closeness to each and every one of those, and he hasn't even met them. Paul can see the danger. He empathizes with them. He's been involved in the same dangers. People using enticing words to beguile, philosophies to change. And he says, I'm with you in spirit. And he's talking about his heart is with them. They're knitted together by way of the Holy Spirit in love. He beholds and he loves them. The thing with people who go to and visit other assemblies, you get to know all the saints. And you love them as much as your home assembly. You love them. And you pray for them. And you care about them. Joying and beholding their order. God is a God of order. One of the things of beauty last night with the youth group was a thing of order. They, as it was said, presented a meal to the adults and to everyone that would fellowship here or visit here. And it didn't matter if you were a stranger or someone from homeland. They came in and they served you with a smile and with joy in their heart. And it was in order. You got plenty of bread and pasta and salad and everything was there for you. And they did it with a smile upon their face. And that smile is caused by love. Caused by concern and caring. So Paul had a concern, 3 things, their order of life, their firmness of faith, their steadfastness of walk in Christ. And so he gave them the warning signs. These accomplishments and those 3 things with Paul brought joy in his life. There is no greater joy and when a father hears that their children walk in truth, or a mother hears that they walk in truth. And what a great joy that is. Verse 6 comes along and we see, and as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. He gives you what you're supposed to do. Walk in Christ. You've received him by faith. Accepting Jesus Christ into your heart means that you respect his rank, that you respect his words, ways, and works, and purposes for your life. Paul assures them that the views they had of the Lord Jesus Christ when they became saved are founded on truth, and that's their basis of life. He says, so walk in them. Simple little things. Walk in truth. Continue your life in the borders of this great knowledge. Remember the treasure chest that we have. It's the heart of Jesus. Do you know where the heart of Jesus is? And everybody would say, well, it's in my heart. Yes, but it's also right here. You open this book up, and you will see a treasure chest. If you wanted to know about adoption, where we've been adopted into the family of God, you would go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 15 and 16. If you wanted to have assurance about Jesus Christ forever, you would go to 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. If you wanted to know the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. If you wanted to get a little bit more on a personal side, and you want to know about greed, it's Luke chapter 12, verse 13 through 21, and you will find out about greed. If you want to know about grief and bereavement, you will go to John chapter 11, 32 through 37. It is a treasure chest of knowledge of the ways of our Lord. You'll see him work in them. So he says, you walk in him. Your manner of life, your conduct, your conversation should be the boundaries of your for your character, for your words, for your thoughts, for your ways, for your work. It's all in the treasure chest of the Bible, which is the heart of Jesus, which is the love story of God to man. We are to embrace Christ as Lord, as King, as the preeminence. Our life should be open, should openly reflect what and who we are, what we have been initially taught. What are the basics? One of the great teachings that we've had in the past was something called basic Bible doctrines. We've done it several times in this assembly by several men of this assembly, and it goes right back to the basics. And if you ever get all torn up and be beaten up and you've been deceived and discouraged, go back to the basics. If you've ever been a coach in football, basketball, baseball, hockey, doesn't matter what, fishing, doesn't matter. And you watch why someone isn't throwing the ball right, casting the line right. You go back and show them the basic moves, and then they can adapt once again. So if you're discouraged, you get on a pity bench, go back to the basics and realize God is love. God is love. So he says in here, if you've been beguiled, if you've been enticed, this is what you are to do. You receive Jesus Christ. Walk in him. Go see him. Open up the treasure chest of his heart and walk in him. And then it says in the next verse 7, rooted and built up in him and established in faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Oh, there is so much in that verse. First of all, it gives you three different illustrations that you could work out of. Rooted means an agricultural image. We're rooted. Do you ever stop and think about being rooted, where we're rooted with a tree? We're built up in him, our roots, the storm of life comes. What happens to a tree? The tree's roots get deeper for every storm that it faces. Brand new trees may or may not sink deeper. If they don't sink deeper, they'll tumble and be destroyed. But if we sink back to the basics and the storm of life comes, our roots go down deeper. And some of your trials, beloved, some of your tribulations that you deal with, this is where you get the most growth in your life, where Scripture actually becomes alive to you again. And you not only learn it, but you will keep it forever. Another one would be built up, a construction image. Our faith increases as we grow closer to the Lord. We're built up on the basics, and we build up in Christ our Lord. The other one is established. Be established. Some people in their scriptures may have be strengthened in your faith. This is an image of an athlete exercising. I went back to the gym to exercise these wonderful legs of mine. And I said, I'm going to walk on the treadmill. And I walked a half hour and I thought, oh, this is okay. And then I went on the bicycle for a half hour. I said, this is okay. Then I went home and said, this is not okay. Sometimes you have to go through the pain of the trial to grow, to strengthen. But he's there for you. And you keep at it. Don't be an animal. All right, that's what I'm trying to say. Sometimes I do too much too fast. Don't be an animal. Do it slowly. Let it sink in, and you will be builted and rooted in faith with our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3:17 says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. One of the things, beloved, that we must do, and a lot of times we try to get off our pity bench, we try to go through trials all by ourselves. That's not what the scriptures say. Do you ever follow Discovery Channel and watch the wilderness beast? The wilderness beast is like a buffalo type. As a matter of fact, they may be even called a water buffalo. And when the evil comes, what they do is they all circle around with their back end into the center and their heads going out front. And so no one can penetrate that wagon wheel of water buffalo. The evil cannot come in, cannot penetrate, and they together will defeat enticing words, vain thoughts, philosophies that try to beguile you. You know, false teachers are still around today. They haven't stopped. They have gotten worse. You have to be careful with false teachers. Paul is clear that the only lasting, stable foundation for life is Jesus Christ. Verses 6 and 7. We've seen 6 and 7. It talks about four different things that we need to put into our lifestyle or understand. We'll start in with the 7. Verse 7. You have been taught. And that means you have been taught truth. You have been taught basics. Go back to the basics. I don't know if you follow sports. Maybe I'm doing too many sports here, but I'm not a Texas Ranger fan, but I like watching them. I like watching them because, and I don't know any of the players, but every year they do the same thing. They start off and they're going fine because they're all doing the basics. They catch the ball the right way. They throw it the right way. And then midseason comes. They go to the All-Star game. And I don't know what happens at that All-Star game, but you watch the Texas Rangers in the second half, and they can't catch a ball. They can't throw the ball right. And all the basics have been dropped. So I love watching them to see if they'll ever change. And so far, they haven't failed me. Stay with the basics. Epaphras most likely taught them. Paul is praying for them. Paul is guiding them back into truth. And they are to hold on to all that truth. Verse 6 is the second point. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, there's assurance, beloved. You've received him. Be and understand your assurance in him. Verse 7, we go back to point 3. They became rooted and built up and established in the faith. There's the third one. Not only do you go to the basics, but now keep building on. Take faith and let faith grow in you. How faith grows in you is be obedient to the word that God has given you. The more you are obedient to the word, your faith increases. What a wonderful thing that God does with us. And number six, or the fourth point is verse six, they are to live a certain way. Walk ye in him. When people see you, do they see you as you, or do they see the Christ in you? A brother and I were talking just a while ago, and he was saying that, you see what Paul said? He said, I. You see what such and such Joshua said? Joshua would say, but as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. And all through the scriptures, you will see these brothers, Paul and Peter and Joshua and even Moses, others will say, I or me. And they're really meaning the Christ in me, Jehovah in me, Elohim in me, the God in me. Follow, Paul, if I ever said to you, follow me, you would probably throw eggs at me. But if Paul, the apostle, came up here and said, follow me, you'd all be saying, yay. And he's saying the same thing. And we're both saying with this, the Christ in me, not the person. The Christ. Follow him. It's more important. But don't miss this last section where it says, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Because that's the key of life, beloved. That there is the key of what Paul is saying with enticing words of philosophies. We have to be men and women, saints, with an attitude of gratitude, of thanksgiving. How are we to walk abounding therein with thanksgiving? Gratitude, by the way, is the completion of encouragement. Gratitude is the completion of encouragement. What does that mean? If someone came over and built you up and encouraged you, would you be thankful for that person? And thankfulness, again, is the completion of encouragement. Paul is a master. He's a teacher, bringing forth much encouragement to these saints. What does this a term then mean, abounding therein in thanksgiving? Again, it's gratitude. In verses 2 and 3, 5 and 6, the deep assurance of our knowledge of Christ leads to strong encouragement. That guards us. That protects us. That secures us from the deceit and beguiling of enticing words and philosophies. Therefore, thanksgiving or gratitude is the completion of that encouragement. They should be saints thanking Paul for his prayers, for his guidance. It is possible to be encouraged and not be thankful. Did you ever stop and think about that? Have you ever not thanked someone when they did something for you? And we all have. Let me tell you where that happens. When God blesses you, you should thank him no matter how small or how great he has performed something for you. That's the key of a blessed life, by the way. The conclusion is that thankfulness is an important feature to guide your soul and your spirit. Romans 1:21. Now, this is the danger. Romans 1:21. It says, because that when they knew God, and they glorified not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. If we don't become thankful to God, then our hearts are foolish. Paul accuses those who have seen or experienced God's power, his deity, and yet were not thankful. They did not glorify God, neither were they thankful. If your heart doesn't respond to God with thanksgiving, your mind will be darkened. You'll miss an opportunity to receive blessings. You surrender yourself to the blinding work of Satan. If you surrender your work to the blinding work of Satan, enticing words will penetrate. Your house will be built on sticks or straw. The wolf will blow it down. Gratitude or thanksgiving is the warning, a guardian lamp to the spirit and to the soul. You thank God for everything, and he'll protect your heart. Other thoughts for this is in the scriptures, watchfulness with thanksgiving and prayer is Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Be thankful in all things, it says. Thankfulness when we interact with others is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4. If you go back to the Levitical law, back in Leviticus chapter 7, verse 12 through 15, the offering of thankfulness is a peace offering with God. And so, beloved, I submit, if we are thankful people, putting our thanksgiving, no matter how small or how large, that he has given us and blessed us, you'll be protected from enticing words, from beguiling foes, from the wolf that will try to discourage you. Colossians chapter 8. It's almost like going back to Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. It's almost like going back to Colossians chapter 2, verse 4. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of man, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So he's given another warning sign, like beware of the dog. Spoil commonly means to corrupt, to cause, to decay, to perish. The Greek means to plunder, to rob. Take heed lest anyone rob you from your faith, rob you from your hope by way of philosophy. Greek philosophy prevailed in the region of Laodicea and Colossae. Vain deceit are ideas without any backing. I shouldn't say this. I don't think she'll hear the tape. I know a woman in my family, not my wife, not my daughter-in-law's, someone else. And she makes up stories. And they constantly say, "Where did you get that? Who told you that?" And they're not true. And there's even a commercial out that a woman, an older lady, sits in the back seat. I don't know if you've seen this commercial. And it says, "I was 19 years old before I saw the moon for the first time." And the little girl said, "That's awful." And the son said, "Not only is that awful, it's not true." And so that's what the Greeks did in their vain deceits. They made up stories with no backing. They were made simply to deceive. And that's what the Colossae and Laodicea saints had to deal with. The rudiments of the world are false worldly teachings. It's religious teachings, Judaism, trying to come in and take over Christianity. Paul was countering the Colossian heresy, which in part taught that for salvation, one needed to combine faith in Christ with secret knowledge. That's Gnosticism. Gnostics brought in knowledge, and it was secret knowledge on top of it. You see, some deceptive philosophies are this. Anything that judges or disqualifies others to arbitrary human measures. So we just match up to what humans think. Humanism. That's a false philosophy. Anything that makes subjective feelings or mystic states the norm over the historical event of Christ's crucifixion and resurrection. You know, some people say that Christ never died. They say he was swooned, that it was he came off and he was just doped and not dead, and then they stole his body and he lived. Well, what a bunch of malarkey. You heard last week the facts, and they are indisputable. anything that places more importance on divine intermediaries such as angels. If you make angels more important than God, wrong. It's a false philosophy. Don't belittle angels. They're God's great servants. But don't put them higher than God. They're not. Anything that cuts people off from Christ as head or Christ's people, the body, those false philosophies. For in him dwelleth, I got 2 minutes to finish this. In him dwelleth, verse 9. All the fullness of God bodily. This was Paul's great and central theme of doctrine that was to be maintained throughout his life. In him dwelleth all the fullness of Godhead bodily, the declaration that the very essence of deity, the Godhead, was present in totality in Jesus' human body and was a direct refutation of Gnostic teaching. They said it was Christ with secret knowledge. It's Christ and Christ alone. He is the foundation. He is the preeminence. He is the center of our life. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. No need for Greek philosophy nor Jewish traditions. No need for those. All that is necessary to secure and protect our salvation is to be found in the person and works and ways of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are complete in him. His wisdom to guide us. His atonement to free us from sin. The merit by way a sinner can be justified is him on the cross, him in a grave, him rising again. The grace which is needful to sustain us is the duties of life and trial as we put our life in Christ, which is the head of all principality and power. Beloved, if you're going to do all of this and see the scriptures before us, I suggest that we do certain little things. The simple little thing is pray for one another. Because if you pray for one another, you will knit your heart to someone else. I look around and I see the faces of each and every one of you, and my heart goes to each and every one of you, not only my heart, but my prayers. I hope your prayers come to each and every one of you as well. You pray for one another constantly and consistently. To stay close to Christ, we do certain little things like make time with the Lord a priority. 5 minutes a day, 10 minutes a day, but every day, make him a priority. Start your day with him. Have a midday meeting with him so that you don't falter halfway through the day. Have an evening meeting with him, talking to him so that the night would be safe and secure in your thoughts, in your dreams, if you have them. Regularly evaluate your use of time so that you have put equal amount of time being influenced by Christ compared to being influenced by enticing words from the world or vain philosophies from the world, because it's out there on your newspapers. It's out there on your internet. It's out there on the radio. It's out there in TV. So spend equal time with Jesus Christ. The more time you put in those activities that I just mentioned, the equal time or more should be with our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a challenge. And make the most of every top opportunity to serve God. Beloved, encourage one another. Call them up. See their order. Encourage their firmness and faith. If they've fallen away or if they've become so distraught, build them up. Help them through. Enjoy them. Three little pigs ran, or two of them ran, to the one who had enough thought and motivation to secure his building on a sure foundation. How is your foundation? Is it secure? If it is, then bring others to you, with you, disciple, and help them encourage them to grow in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, we thank you for the time. Thank you for your words. May you receive all honor and may you receive all glory. Father, as we depart, I trust that we would be thankful people, for you have given us everything, new life, eternal life, life with you. So help us, Father, as we live day by day, step by step. May we take the opportunities you give us to be encouragers for one another. May our hearts be knitted like the scriptures in love, establishing faith where we can by way of the Holy Spirit. So use us as you will. Help us to be available. Until we meet again, may you bless each and every one according to the riches of your grace. And we thank you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.